1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. This is basically our text for today. It's a sequel, per se, to the last study on the Christian warfare. When we were children growing up, or when I was a child growing up, it was never a good thing to get into a fight. Being such a little runt, most of my childhood until I was almost a senior in high school, that I came out on the short end of the stick if I got into a fight. I didn't usually win very many. So I was kind of cautious about fighting. But this fight that Paul's talking about here is a good fight. It is a good fight. It's a fight of faith. It's a good fight. As human beings, we're subject to sense, touch, feel, taste. We're subject to time and things of that nature. So many of the time, things that we do in life are things of sense. The admonition by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7 was that we walk by faith, not by sight. And he's beginning to, by way of progressive revelation, to come to understand that some things that are in that economy are starting to pass away. He said Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So by revelation we see that this water baptism was passing away. That was something of sight. Spiritual baptism is difficult to put your hand on, but it's the only baptism today. There's only one. Much of professing Christendom today doesn't know what it is to fight the good fight of faith. They're too subject to the ceremonies and the ordinances, the rituals and the things of sight. And Paul knew that at this point in time, when he's writing to Timothy, as I say, that baptism was spiritual by the Spirit into Christ. Circumcision was spiritual in our identification with Christ. Colossians 2:11 and 12. Paul knew that our warfare was spiritual, Ephesians chapter 6. He knew we're a spiritual body seated in heavenly places in Christ. And all of these things were things that could not be touched, could not be sensed, but can only be believed by faith on the basis of its revelation from the Word of God. That's what he faced most of the time, and he was reminding Timothy here that even though the Judaizers are out here, still preaching the doctrines of the past dispensation of the Old Testament concerning physical circumcision, as well perhaps as some of these other things that were, they couldn't get away from the rudiments of the world and so forth, that he wanted Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Now, I used the word fight this morning in Ephesians 6, which I believe it's probably part of standing. And when we come over here and it says fight the good fight of faith, the emphasis is on fight and not stand, but the two are connected. The emphasis was on stand first, now it's upon fight, the good fight of faith. We stand on the basis of the revelation we've received, and we fight the good fight of faith because we can't put our hand on it. And so we must realize that in the warfare that we're in, that there is a good fight to it if it's fought by faith. Most of our lives as individuals in our world today, most of our life's a learning experience. As a child, your parents tell you not to put your hand on the stove because it's hot. And even as children, you say, well, what do my parents know? So you go touch the stove. And you learn it's hot. It's a learning experience. And you can come up with all kinds of illustrations as to how you learn throughout your life. Once you reach adulthood, your learning experiences come in a different fashion. But nonetheless, you learn. Spiritually, our lives are the same. We ought to go through our spiritual life day by day. We ought to be learning something from it. I think, based upon what we said in the last hour, you ought to realize that what Paul said about the Christian life being a fight, that it is what it is. Paul called it that. And so, just remember that in this fighting the good fight of faith, that you were called into it. You didn't enlist. When God saved you, he didn't have anything to do with it. He saved you by sovereign grace. It was all the work of God. When he called you into this fight of faith, just remember that as you were not saved voluntarily, you don't enter the fight of faith voluntarily. What we need to remember or remind ourselves or come to the conclusion is that we need to know we've been called. It's futile to try to fight the fight of faith if you haven't been called. And God calls us to salvation, but he also calls us into his army to fight the good fight of faith. We're called, according to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We're called to salvation and we're called to the fight of faith because it's God's purpose. If you've been called into this fight of faith, you can object all you want to, but you're still going to go through it just the same. As it's God that called you, and it's God that started the work in you, and he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, and he works in you to will and to good, will and to do of his own. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. I had a senior moment there. His own good pleasure. God's a great instructor. He teaches us by various means. In the revelation to the Apostle Paul, one of the means he used and some of the imagery that he used to express it was that of running a race. It's over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know the passage. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In a race, everybody runs. If you've watched these marathons, the Boston Marathon, and the last weekend they had the Lansing Marathon, which the Boston Marathon was 25 miles, and I think the Lansing one was 5. They still haven't got down to my length yet. And they show you when the gun goes off, and there's 400 people running the marathon. When you get to the finish line, there's only one. And usually he's from Kenya, or she's from Kenya, because they're high in the mountains, and they run in the mountains, and they can run and run and run. And Paul uses, or God uses imagery through Paul. He said, everybody runs. Only one wins. So run that ye may win. So run that ye may win. And I say to you that you're you're to run to win, not to lose. You're to run to win, not to lose. Paul said the Christian life was a real battle, and we're in it, he said. He said it's not shadow boxing, not as one that beateth the air. You don't get any scars from shadow boxing, because the shadow never punches back. Paul says you have to keep certain things of the flesh under control. And he said, nothing. I keep my body, bring it into subjection. Nothing. The flesh and our unbelief were going to keep Paul under control. He was going to control that. Unless, he said, when I've preached to others, I should be a castaway. He didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to run to lose and not to win. You're to run to win, not to lose. Maybe you're not going to win the prize, but don't quit running to win. In other words, he's saying you can never give up. He didn't want to be a castaway. The word castaway means rejected, put up on the shelf. The imagery in that is that of a vessel which they had that had a crack in it. The only thing it was good for was to put dry grain in it and put it up on the shelf. Paul didn't want to be that. He wanted to be a vessel that held life-giving water through which the living water of life could can be conveyed to others. He didn't want to be a cracked vessel. He wanted to be one through which living water could flow. So run that you may obtain. Run to win, not to lose. Don't ever give up. What is our purpose in life? Why do we go through these experiences? Why do we fight the fight of faith? Why do we run to win? We know we have to die physically. God's ordained that. Probably without question, the primary purpose in life of the believer is a preparation, a lifetime of preparation to meet God. It's a lifetime of preparation to go out to meet God. So run that you may obtain. Don't be discouraged in this lifetime of preparation. You're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's a lifetime of preparation to meet God. Timothy was special to Paul. Paul, in another place in 2 Timothy, uses the imagery of a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the imagery of the soldier, what he's telling Timothy here is he must separate himself from the affairs of this life, or the involvement in things which would distract him from his duty. When a soldier enters the army by draft or enlistment in this case of the country of the United States, he's not allowed to just do whatever he wants to. He's got certain rules to abide by, certain regulations. There's strict discipline and everything is structured, and oft time the commander seems unhuman in his commanding of the troops. They wear a certain uniform. They eat and sleep in a certain place. They don't just go out to war whenever they feel like going out to war. They wait for the commander to tell them where to go and when to go. They don't go out at their own expense. They don't show up with a bugle and a rifle and say, "Here I am, I'm ready to fight." They have to be trained. Paul's using that imagery here with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he speaks of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. We were, as I said, conscripted or drafted into the army of God by sovereign grace. There are certain rules and regulations and things that we need to abide by. We don't just go out at our own charges. We go out with the armor that's been supplied to us. We go out at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand and we fight at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. One time we carried on a war against the Lord in the enmity of our mind. Colossians 1:21. You were sometimes enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We now have a new mind. It's been renewed in the knowledge of him that created him in Colossians 3:10. We think differently because we are different. We have the complete armor in which to fight with. Not everyone is called to be a soldier at the moment of their conversion. At the moment of your conversion, this armor didn't fit. It didn't fit. It's too big, too cumbersome. We hadn't been trained yet. We had faith, We had righteousness. We had the sword of the Spirit, but we didn't have the knowledge how to use it. Paul spoke of the Israelites that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I can relate to that when the Lord first saved me and I began to understand the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, total depravity and electing grace, limited atonement, perseverance of the saints, irresistible grace and pure perseverance of the saints. You can call it Calvinism if you want to. I call it biblical truth. Man might be named after it, but God had it in His Word first. I was real zealous for those truths. I made enemies. I put up some barriers between myself and other professing believers because I was so zealous for it, but I didn't have full knowledge. I spoke the truth, but I didn't speak it in love. I was kind of abrasive. And you can speak the truth in the wrong spirit and do more damage than you can if you don't say anything. But see, the armor didn't fit. I wasn't a soldier yet, and I was trying to use the sword of the Spirit without knowing how to wield it effectually and properly. But as you begin to grow in grace, and your faith begins to increase. And here again, I believe you have all the faith you're ever going to have the moment you're saved. I think Dusty was right on with that. Faith is a gift of God. It's not given as gifts over a period of time. It's given as the gift of God. Your faith grows as you learn a truth and lay hold of it. And then you learn another truth, and then another truth, and then another truth. Your faith grows. And it should be growing. It should be a faith that grows. When I was preparing one of these studies, not these two, but one of the ones for the weekend, I don't remember which one it was, I read that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:19, 5:16 several times. And Paul said that he knew, wherefore they knew Christ after the flesh, but henceforth now no longer know Him after the flesh, but we know Him as in a different manner. And I finally, the Lord just opened my understanding. I realized what that meant. My faith grew a little bit. That's what I'm trying to say. Because there's a truth that I didn't understand, but now I understand. We don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. Because if we could touch Him, we wouldn't need faith. And we're in this dispensation where without faith, it's impossible to please God. Thomas said, unless I put my finger into the nail prints and my hand into His side, I'll not believe. And so when Christ appeared the second time and Thomas was in the midst, He said, put your finger in my nail prints and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing. And a few verses down, I think it's the last verse in John chapter 20, Christ said, blessed are they which have not seen. Blessed are they which have not seen and have believed. Faith is what pleases God. And your faith grows as you learn truth and build upon that truth. Then the armor begins to fit. When you were first saved, the first thing you knew is that your sins were forgiven. That's usually the first thing we realize, my sins are forgiven. It hasn't really come across your mind yet that you are now in Christ and your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. But as you grow, you learn that. When you take the armor and put it in light of growing in grace, you have to have the truth to build on. And then you need the breastplate of righteousness. But before you knew what it was, you couldn't put it on. Then you might have put it on and maybe didn't understand it fully, so it didn't fit quite properly. But now you know. As Paul said, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He'd come to that place. And a breastplate of righteousness, we put it on. We become skillful in the use of the armor of God by prayer and practice. Prayer and practice is what makes it work. The gift of faith comes to us all at once, but the experiential use of it comes over a lifetime of experience. Comes over a lifetime of experience. May we fight the good fight of faith. May it not be said of us as it was said to others, O ye of little faith. We've got a complete revelation. Our faith has no end to where it can take us if we study the Scriptures and learn the truth of God. When we come to know and understand the use of the armor, we are fully then able to engage in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is primarily standing for the truth of God against the lie of Satan. That's why I believe your loins girt about with truth is the most foundational and essential piece of the armor that you have to put on. That's why it's first. You've got to know the truth if you're going to know what you're going to stand for or what you're fighting for. And standing for the truth of God, we stand against the lies of Satan. We have an opponent. And this opponent is anyone and everyone, anything and everything that opposes truth and faith. I'll say that again. Anyone, anyone and everyone, anything and everything that opposes truth and faith, that's your enemy. That's your opponent. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. A spiritual body in heavenly places, with everything about it being spiritual, certainly is not going to have an enemy of flesh and blood. The enemy may have come to you in flesh and blood, but it's going to be what the enemy teaches that's part of Satan's lie is who the real enemy is. It's not the person himself. It's what he is telling you that he believes that's not scriptural. As I think I said it yesterday, the Catholic people themselves are not your enemies. The Muslims are not your enemies. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they're not our enemies. The enemy is what they teach. I mean, Christ told the disciples, says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, anything wrong with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is what they taught. The disciples thought he was talking about leavened bread, and he finally had to tell them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can't let down our guard. Fight the good fight of faith. And you have to fight it until you draw your last breath. If you let your guard down, you'll go down. It's a battle which never ceases. It's a spiritual warfare we endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We must not take our faith for granted. We can be real warriors if we know how to get our faith in operation. How do you put your faith in operation? You believe the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. Satan would have you not believe it. He'd have you question it. Yea, hath God said? He'd have you question it. Faith, put in operation, believes the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the offensive weapon that we have to fight off all the lies and errors that come our way. I think it's all right if you want to find a book that tells you what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach or what the Mormons teach. But in the greater sense, you're wasting your time reading that, because if you read the Word of God, you'll know what error is the minute you hear it. Study the truth. Know the truth. If you know the truth, you'll know what a counterfeit is the moment you hear it. You'll be amazed that you can turn on the television or pick up some book. If it happens to be a live speaker, if you know what the truth is, they won't have to speak 5 minutes. You won't have to read the first chapter of the book, and you'll know it's error right immediately. Because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit and with the Word of God, a threefold witness that is error. And if you know it's error, you put it away, and you fight the good fight of faith, and you say, this is what the Scripture says. Thus saith the Lord, and it is written, are the two sides of that two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you've got the two edges. You've got the sword, and it has the two edges. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. And faith tells you that is the truth. You can't fight the good fight of faith without the two-edged sword. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word Himself, when He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil said this, Christ said, it is written, it is written, it is written. In the hour of temptation, this may sound a little off key, but it's not. In the hour of His temptation, Christ exercised faith. It is written. It is written. Well, you say, how did He exercise faith when He was the Word Himself? But He put it in action by saying, it's written. And you'll do the same thing if you're going to fight the good fight of faith. We must fight the battle that we carry on in the warfare against the forces of evil the same way that our Lord did. Scripture against Scripture. When our Lord was tempted in the wilderness, and you check this out, I'm going to tell you, but you check it out for yourself because it'll cement it in your own mind. Christ quoted Scripture and Satan quoted Scripture. One had the authority to quote it, the other didn't, and the one that didn't quote it correctly. That's what he does. Christ quoted the Scripture. It's from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan misquoted it. This is what he said. He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if your faith doesn't take you to the Scripture to check that out, you can hear it, and you may not pick up on the fact there's a difference. I didn't until I read it. Nobody quoted it to me, but I'm just saying that I read it too hurriedly the first few times, and I didn't see any difference. But it's the exact same thing that he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but Christ couldn't be tempted to sin. Adam could. You see, that's what you have to be careful with today when you hear some preacher or listen to somebody. Doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher. Somebody can be talking to you individually. And they quote scripture to you, but it's not from the Word of God. Sounds much the same. But if you don't have faith to go check it out with the Word of God and put your faith in action and fight the good fight of faith, you'll be careful before you get drawn in. Because it's not the Word of God. It's misquoted. That's why I despise these other so-called Bibles so much. Satan's got a multitude of followers that have been deceived because they've listened to something that was quoted from a book that's not the Word of God. It doesn't say the same thing. They have no authority for their faith. I've got authority. The Holy Spirit's behind this book. When I quote this book, and when faith lays hold of this book and this truth, it's got authority with it. A mindless battle of the atheistic forces is taking a toll on believers everywhere. The world laughs at our feeble efforts, calls us fools for having faith in something we can't touch or see. All the big guns are aimed at us, but having on the armor of faith, we can defeat them as David defeated Goliath. What was David's major weapon when he went out against Goliath? It wasn't the 5 stones he had in his little sling. It's faith. Faith. I come to you in the name of the living God. Faith. We can fight the fight of faith, and we can defeat all the Goliaths that are out there. The good fight of faith is something to fight until the end of your journey here on this earth. Paul knew it was going to end, but he also knew that the warfare wouldn't cease till he drew his last breath. All you have to do is read 2 Timothy and the warnings he set forth. He knew the warfare was going to go on and on. His was going to end. But he wrote all of those things to Timothy. He said, be strong in the grace that's in our Lord. The things thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also. Talked about those that had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Talked about those that erred concerning the truth and those that resisted the truth. And lastly, in 2 Timothy 4, he speaks to Timothy about those that are going to turn their ears away from the truth. But what did he tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fight the good fight of faith. I'm going off the scene, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. The things I've taught you, what you've heard from me, fight the good fight of faith. Stand upon the truth. The world of unbelief is waged against us by Satan and all the forces of hell. Satan is working in cooperation with anything that's antichrist. Satan would love to have us misquote the Word of God and mishandle the Word of God. But remember, the Word of God is a sword. And if you don't handle it correctly, you might injure yourself. And it won't be effective against the foe. I was sitting down in Dusty's condo one time. summer of 2000. We had a little time on our hands. Somebody else was there too. I'm sitting there in the chair, and I remember in that look he had in his eye when he looked at us, and we said, "I am going to tell you two young men right now something you need to be very careful about." He said, "When you're teaching," he says, "you be sure that you quote the Word of God word for word for word verbatim. If you paraphrase it, say you paraphrase it. But if you're not paraphrasing it, you quote it word for word for word. Don't misquote it. Quote it as it is written." It's good advice. Because if you don't, you might injure yourself. Remember, lastly, that Satan, with all of his boasting and telling us what he can do and can't do, is already defeated. The forces of hell today look like a solid front before us. There are multitudes of them out here. The Antichrist system seems to be marching with such a force that it would certainly can't be overthrown, but it's already defeated. It's already defeated. Remember that. And lastly, most of all, when you're dealing with Satan and fighting the good fight of faith, remember your position in Christ. Remember that you're one with Him in the church, which is His body. You're seated in heavenly places, and all principalities and powers are under your feet. I wrote that down many years ago when Dusty said it. I think it was at either the January or the July conference of 01, the last two that he was attended before the Lord took him home. He said, "Remember this, Satan, Satan fears most the believer who's one with Christ and knows it. He fears most the believer that's one with Christ and knows it. Claim that position by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't let that position be taken from you." In the Garden of Gethsemane, and just maybe prior to it, Satan had made his boast to Jesus Christ. He said, "Though all these," the other 11, "though all these deny thee and forsake thee, I'll never deny thee." Oh, boastful Peter, you know. Good lesson there for us. We don't know ourselves. God knows us. The Lord looked at Simon Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now we ought to love the Lord. That's one of the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy might. We ought to love the Lord. And I don't think probably there's one of us sitting here that could compare with Peter and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he attained to a love that maybe none of us will ever attain to. But you know, Christ didn't pray that thy love fail not. It was that thy faith fail not. Peter had a weak faith. He had a great love, but a weak faith. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Fight the good fight of faith. The intercessor at the right hand of God is our living head, Jesus Christ Himself. He prays for us that our faith fail not. He prays that our faith fail not. Well, Christ's prayer was answered concerning Peter. After his denials and his sifting, he became a valiant spokesman for the Lord. He stood there on the day of Pentecost before the nation of Israel. He said, "Ye with wicked hands have taken him out and crucified him. Repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. He spoke it in the power of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon his tongue as a cloven tongue of fire. It's powerful. He wasn't afraid of anybody then. If we really know what faith is, it's a constant struggle. The Lord is interceding that our faith fail not. Paul had received his orders and fulfilled them. And he could write of his experience there in 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end of his life, he said what? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have fought. It was a real enemy. I've kept the faith. It was a real victory. The writer of the Star Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key, I think it was, tells you how much my history is lacking. When he wrote that, he was out in the ocean in the ship. It was a foggy morning. But above the fog, over in the distance, he could see the flag waving. And that's what he wrote that hymn about. As long as he could see the flag, he knew that there was still hope. We can still see the flag. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the open tomb. We can see those. As long as we can see those, we're assured of victory. One of the titles of Christ in the Old Testament was Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord my banner. The psalmist said, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. I better quote this correctly after what I said. That it may be a banner, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The truths that are waving out here that keep us going and assure us of victory are the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is empty, and the tomb, which is empty. And that's where our faith lays hold of, and we display it because of the truth. As long as we can see that. He is not here, He's risen. We know the battle is won. He led captivity captive after He spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in it. We must carry our warfare on in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to lose every battle that we come up against. Paul knew that the captain of our salvation had gone before and overcome all the enemies of our salvation. There's not a thing that takes place in this universe without the express permission of our holy, sovereign God. See, the battles that you face, they come because God gives them permission to come and to test you and tempt you. They're taking place under the guidance of a sovereign, holy God. May seem like the other side is winning, but we're the conquerors. But you're not allowed to take a vacation. You can't sit back and rest, because the enemy doesn't. The enemy is always raging. And so we have to fight the good fight of faith daily. In our spiritual battles and challenges, we must stand for the truth. And as a Christian warrior, we must speak the truth, even though we may not know at that moment what the outcome is going to be, because God will use our proclamation of the truth by faith and accomplish His will. My word, which goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It's Isaiah 55:11 in that particular area. I remember one time out in Oregon when we were out there that summer on that mission training program or whatever you call it. We were to go door to door and hand out tracts and stuff. And we didn't know anything. I mean, I didn't know anything. I was a vowed Arminian, professing Christian, but not a possessing one. But I didn't know it at the time. And I thought I was just really doing the work of God. I remember one day we passed out a few tracts and we quoted a bunch of scriptures to different people, and our supervisor happened to come by and said, "Well, how did your day go?" And I said, "Well, it wasn't too good. We didn't do too much. We passed out about 10 tracts." "Did you quote any scripture?" he said. I said, "Well, I quoted lots of scripture." He says, "And the day was not a failure." And I think back upon that in the realm of the fact that it's the Word of God that's going to make the changes. It's not the vessel. Paul said we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're fighting this good fight of faith with real substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith will make things that are unseen just as seen as if they were real. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's word cannot fail. We fight the flesh within. We fight the world without. We fight the enemies of truth. And we're going to do so all of our life. The last enemy is death, but it's also been defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ has risen. Learn what it means to fight the good fight of faith, and then go fight it. Learn what it means to fight the good fight of faith and then go fight it. The good fight of faith is not reading the Bible and telling someone. It's not reading a text to get a message. Fighting the good fight of faith is standing firmly upon the truth of God without wavering. Thus saith the Lord. Always remember the main battleground is your mind. That's where the battle's fought. Because the main battleground is your mind, you don't have to be around somebody else to have this battle going on. The powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, attack your mind when you're all by yourself. So I guess my closing question is, are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? It's a worthwhile fight. Go fight it. The outcome's already been settled. You can't lose. Fight it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't fight it in your own strength.